on what is the church, and we're looking at images of the church in the New Testament. And this is exciting. You don't know what I'm going to say because you don't have a bulletin, right? It's kind of a tension. Oh, okay, I ruined it. Spoiler alert. Okay, so the image of the church in the New Testament this morning is the family of God. In the Bible, the church is called the family of God. Now, we know that the family is the most important building block, the foundation of a healthy society. And any society that denies that the family is the foundation is in decline. We know that a family is important, is vital for the health, for the growth of a child, you know, to provide food, water, to provide shelter for child. And yet it's not just for the survival, for the basic needs of a child. Since the fall of the Iron Curtain, 1989, researchers have now access into the former Soviet Union, and they're able to, they've been able, for example, to study orphans. Some researchers have gone into the orphanages, places like Romania, and they've done MRIs and studied these children that grew up in orphanages, and it's really sad. But they found some very interesting things. We know that a family is a mother and a father are vital for feeding the child and for providing shelter. But that's not the only thing that a family will provide. Did you know that a family, a mother and father, is vital for your brain, for the development of your brain? They were able to look at or to measure the brains of these children who grew up in orphanages. You know, they grew up, they got food, they got water, they got beds, but they never had a mother or a father. As one researcher said, well, they said it's horrible. It's horrible to research these kids because it's so sad to see how their brains have not developed. And they cannot function. They don't know how to relate to other people because they've never been part of a family. One researcher said, you know, if you could compare our brains, the kind of normal human brain, to a 100-watt light bulb, their brains are like 40 watts. One researcher said this kid kept reaching out his hands because he wanted a hug. So I came up to him and I gave him a hug, but then he pushed me away. And then I would put him down because he was pushing me away. But then he reached out his hands and wanted me to hug him again. He didn't know how to function. He'd never had a mother and a father. And so a family is vital. It's necessary for us to grow, to be healthy, and to develop. Well, what about spiritually? What about being able to grow spiritually? What about spiritual health? What about developing spiritually? The Bible says that we as a church are the family of God. And so the church is what enables us to grow spiritually, what enables us to develop spiritually in the family of God, the church. Now, when I talk about the fact that we are a family, you know, because we are the children of God. We are children of God. In our day and age, often people say, well, we are all children of God. Right, every human being is—we're all children. God is our Father. All 7 billion people on Earth. Well, to a certain extent, God created us. He created everyone. So, to a certain extent, okay, He is our Father. But the way the Bible talks about it, not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God. In the Bible, it talks about many different times the fact that we are God's family. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, in Ephesians chapter 2, 19, it says that in Christ we are no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens and we are members of God's household. Did you know that the Greek and Hebrew words for family is household, related to the house? So we're members of God's household, that means we're members of God's family, and it's in Christ. You see, not all 7 billion people are God's children, but those who are in Christ. In Galatians 6:10, talks about doing good to the household of faith. We are the family of faith. We are a faith family. Amen? We're united by faith in Christ. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. Remember, Jesus is teaching, and someone comes up to him and says, "Hey, Master, your mother, your brothers and sisters, they're out there. They're waiting for you. They want to see you. And Jesus, as he so often did, he uses this as a teaching moment. What does he say? Who are my mother? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister. So Jesus himself taught us, not all 7 billion humans are the children of God, are the family of God, but Jesus said, he who does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister. In other words, if you want to be part of God's family, you've got to do God's will. Now, what is the will of God the Father? Well, Jesus said in John 6:40, the will of God, the will of my Father is this, that you would believe in him whom he sent. In other words, God's will is that you would believe in Jesus. We become children of God through faith in Jesus. And so this morning I want to talk about what makes us the family of God. Why are we, the church, the family of God? I want to talk about four things that we have in common as the church, as the children of God, that makes us his family. The first thing that we have in common is a common birth. A common birth. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. You know, typically a family, brothers and sisters, are united because they come from the same mother. They come from the same father. They have a common birth. They were all born of the same parents. And spiritually speaking, for the church, it's the same thing. John says that Jesus, in verse 11, he came to his own, that is, to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, but the nation of Israel as a whole rejected him. They did not receive him. In verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John is saying, if we want to be part of God's family, we also have to be born. Born of God. He says, to all who received Jesus. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, he tells us, who believe in his name. How do I receive Jesus? I need to believe in his name. What is the name of Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. To believe in his name is to believe in the true identity of who Jesus is as the Savior, the one who died, the one who rose again. To those who believed in Jesus, he gave God, speaking of God, God gave the right to become children of God. So to be a child of God is not something everyone possesses. It's a right. It's a privilege. And God gives it to those who believe in Jesus. And John talks about, if we believe in Jesus, we are born of God. He says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's speaking not of blood. So speaking of our bloodline, our genealogy, you see, the Jews thought that because I'm Jewish, you know, automatically by birth, I'm a child of God. I'm saved. And John says it's not of blood. It's not through your natural birth that you become a child of God. He says it's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man. And so it's not by works. There's nothing I can do to become a child of God, to earn it by things I do or my own cunning or ability. John says you have to be born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? Well, a couple of chapters over, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, and Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word born again could also be translated born from above. So Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. And that's what John meant when he said to be born of God. In verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born again, to be born from above, to be born of God, is to be born of the Spirit. He says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Does God have a human body? No, he does not. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit. You see, God created the human body. God existed long before there was matter. Long before there was human bodies, God existed. So God doesn't have a human body. To be born of God is not talking about our bodies, of the flesh. Speaking of the spiritual rebirth, to be born of God, God is spirit, and to be born of God, to be born again, is to be born of his Spirit. To be born of the Spirit, the Bible says that when we hear the gospel and we believe, that we are born again of his Spirit, a spiritual rebirth. And so the first question I have for you this morning is, the family of God, we're united by a common birth, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. We've been born again through faith in Christ, through the Holy Spirit. God gives us his Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our work is to believe in Jesus. And when we believe, it says God puts his Spirit in us and we are born again. We have a new nature, a new beginning. Are you born again? Are you born of God? Are you born of his Spirit? Well, the second thing that we have in common, as the family of God is a common ancestry. Now, in Salt Lake City, we are home to the world's largest genealogical library. Anybody ever been there? The genealogical library. I have not yet gone, but I really want to go. People here are especially interested in their roots, in their ancestors, in their genealogy. And as the family of God, we have a common ancestry, one common ancestor. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I was studying Galatians 3 this week, and I just loved it. I wish I could preach a whole sermon on just this passage, but I can't. This morning, beautiful passage. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now we know that the Jewish people, their main patriarch is Abraham. Right? They identify themselves as the sons, the descendants of Abraham. Abraham is the major patriarch. But Paul is saying something shocking. He's saying something offensive to Jews here. He says in verse 7, it's those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. In other words, he's saying, you're related to Abraham. The true sons of Abraham, the true descendants of Abraham are not those who are related to him by blood, by genealogy, but those who share his faith. The relation to Abraham comes by believing. How do we know Abraham? What is Abraham known for? Is he known for his lineage? Abraham is known for his faith. That's what makes Abraham our father. It's his faith. And so being a son of or a daughter of Abraham, being related to Abraham, is through sharing his faith, the faith of Abraham. And verse 8 is amazing. Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And Genesis chapter 12 is really where the story of salvation begins. Of course, we've got Adam and Eve, the creation of the world. We've got Noah. But then in Genesis chapter 12, that's where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And that's where really God's people, the story of salvation begins, God's covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave. Leave your country, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Of course, he's speaking of the land of Israel. And I will give you a family. At that time, Abraham didn't have any kids. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you a family. And guess what? I'm going to make you, of your family, I'm going to make a great nation. and I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your nation. And not only am I going to bless the nation, the family that comes from you, but I am going to bless all the families. All the families of the earth will be blessed through your family. And Paul says in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, that's prophecy. When God was saying that in Genesis chapter 12, in you all the nations, the word literally is all families. In you all nations will be blessed. He was prophesying of the gospel, the fact that Gentiles, non-Jews, by faith would be saved. And so we see from beginning to end, our God is a missionary God. Amen? Our God is a God that has a heart for all nations. In Genesis chapter 12, right from the beginning, he says, my heart, my vision is that all nations will be blessed. And Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3 to explain what this blessing of Abraham is. He says, the blessing of Abraham is that through faith in Jesus, that all nations, people from all nations can be saved. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, my heart is for all nations to be blessed, all nations to be saved. And in Revelation chapter 7, at the end, God says, hey, at the end of time, all nations, people from all nations, tribes, tongues, languages, they're going to be before the throne of God. So from beginning to end and all throughout, I mean, Matthew, right, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, all throughout the Bible, God is saying, my heart is for all nations. I want to save all the nations. I want all nations to be blessed. And so the church as the family of God, number one, we share a common ancestor. Our ancestor is Abraham. But number two, it's a beautiful thing. God says that the church is to be one family which consists of people from all families. Amen? The church is one global family. We're one family and we consist of people from all nations, from all families. You know, this week, I don't know if you may have heard, on Wednesday we hosted a Vine luncheon, a luncheon for the Vine Institute, which was the Vine Institute was previously called the Salt Lake Evangelical Seminary, I believe. And now they've shifted their focus and they're focusing on ethnic churches, ethnic leaders. And I was speaking with the former dean and he said, you know, they have over half of the student body at the Vine is Hispanic. And so they've actually hired on a faculty member full-time who is a Hispanic pastor. I think he's from Chile. And his focus is on working with the Hispanic churches. And he asked a question. How many Hispanic churches do you think there are in Salt Lake, in the Salt Lake Valley? Not including Ogden, not including Provo, just the Salt Lake Valley. How many Hispanic churches are there? Spanish-speaking churches. And he said, we know that there are at least 320 Hispanic churches in the Salt Lake Valley alone. Isn't that amazing? The Church of God is one family consists of all families of the earth. And God's heart is to bless all nations, to bless all families through helping them through faith in Christ, that they would join the one family, the family of Abraham, the family of Christ, the family of God, through faith in Jesus, to bless all families. He wants all families to be part of his family in Christ. What about us as a church? Do we have a heart, a global heart? Do we see ourselves as one global family, as part of a whole, not just here to maintain our building, to maintain our programs, to take care of our people, but that we would be used by God to bless all families, to bless all nations? Do we see that as part of our identity? We're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and being part of the Christian Missionary Alliance makes it very easy. Very easy for us to be involved in what God is doing in all nations. Giving, praying, going, being part of God's global family. That all nations would be blessed through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing that we have in common is a common inheritance. A common inheritance. The Bible says that if we believe in Jesus, if we are saved, then we've been born again. And because we've been born of the Spirit, we are children of God, sons and daughters. And if we are sons and daughters of God, then we are heirs. We have an inheritance. You see, one of the privileges of being in a family is that you're an heir. When your parents have wealth or property, when they pass, they will leave it on to you. They will pass it on to you. You have an inheritance. And the Bible says, as God's children, we are heirs. Heirs of God with Christ. Going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Paul says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So Paul is saying, if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's sons, and you're also the sons of God, or sons and daughters of God, and you're also heirs. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he talks about the fact that we are heirs, heirs of God. In verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir. You are an heir through God. We have an inheritance. We are heirs. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Paul says in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so the Bible tells us that if we are children of God through faith in Christ, then we are also heirs. We have an inheritance. What is our inheritance? Is heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. We have an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance, the inheritance of heaven, eternal glory with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? Is that not beautiful? As sons and daughters of God, we can look forward to a heavenly inheritance. And yet, our inheritance is not merely future. It's not just, all right, I'm going to live, and then when I die, then I get the prize. Then I get to experience what God has for me. My inheritance begins once I die. No. Jesus said, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. He didn't say you will have everlasting life. If you believe in me, you have it. Right now, you have everlasting life. Our heavenly inheritance begins now on earth, not just when we die. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul doesn't say he will bless us with every spiritual blessing, but he has blessed us right now with every spiritual blessing. In verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. He doesn't say in him we will obtain an inheritance, but in him we have already. It's a present reality that we have an inheritance. So my question for you this morning is, do you merely possess the inheritance, or do you experience it? God gave us eternal life, not that we would experience it when we die. Yes, we will experience the fullness of it. We will not experience the fullness of it until we are glorified, until we are in heaven. But we can begin to experience what the heavenly life is right now. The heavenly blessings we can experience right now. You know, maybe a month or two ago, I shared about Hattie Green. She was at one point called the America's wealthiest woman. She was the wealthiest woman in America. Sometimes people call her, she was called the Witch of Wall Street. And when she died, I think it was 1916, her estate was valued at $100 million in 1916. One of the wealthiest people in America. And yet, Hattie Green lived like someone in poverty. I talked about Hattie Green, that she ate cold oatmeal because she didn't want to spend money on the gas to heat up her oatmeal. She literally wore rags because she wanted to save money. She wanted to wash her clothes less often to save money on soap. Hattie Green possessed vast amounts of wealth, vast amounts of money. She possessed it, but she never experienced it. She lived like a pauper. She lived like someone in poverty. And you know what? I think there's a lot of Christians that are like that. In Christ, we possess vast amounts of wealth, of spiritual riches, spiritual blessings, but we live like we're in poverty. We live in doubt. We live in fear. We live in guilt, negativity. We possess vast riches, wealth in Christ right now, not just when we die right now, and yet we live as if we're in poverty, spiritually speaking. I love the book of Joshua. If you've read the book of Joshua, you know the book of Joshua is the story of the children of Israel that conquered the land of Israel. You see, all the way from the time of Abraham, for hundreds of years, God has been promising the land of Israel to the Jews, to the Israelites. And now in the book of Joshua, finally they move into the land and take possession of it. And God promised them the whole land of Israel. And they took possession of a lot of it. But at some point in the book, it lists all of the places that they did not conquer, all of the places that they did not take possession of. And the sad thing is that God promised it to them. I mean, we have the stories of Jericho and the sun standing still. God did amazing things, supernatural things, to help them to actually take possession of, to conquer the things that he had promised them. But they stopped short. They stopped short because they did not believe. And the book of Joshua is sadly a picture of our lives. For many of us as Christians is a fitting picture of our lives. You see, because God has promised us victory. He's promised us victory over guilt. He's promised us victory over fear, victory over doubt, victory over the addictions and the hang-ups. But we often don't experience the victory. It's not because he hasn't given it to us. It's not because he hasn't promised it to us. It's not because his son accomplished the victory on the cross. It's because we fail to take it by faith. You know, there's a story. I'm sure several of you have heard the story about elephants, right? Elephants. If you go to a circus, I don't think they do this anymore, but they used to chain elephants up. You know, the circus elephants, they would just have this cheap chain, and they would have a wooden stump, a short wooden stump, and they'd be chained to this wooden stump. And the story of people that wondered, you know, these big, powerful elephants, they could break free. They could go free if they wanted to. I mean, it's just this little wooden stump. It's just this little chain that can't hold this mighty, powerful element. Why aren't they escaping? And they said, well, what we do is when the elephant is a baby, we chain them up with, you know, using this chain and this little wooden stump. And at that time, they're not strong enough to break free when they're babies. And so as they grow up, they're just used to the fact that I cannot break free. This chain is holding me. And even though once they're grown up, they definitely have the strength to break free. They've been trained in their mind to think, no, I can't break free of this chain. Isn't that a picture, a great picture of so many of us in our lives? You know, before we were Christians or as young believers, we just got used to the fact that certain attitudes or certain circumstances, ways of thinking or sins are just part of our lives. It's just the way it is. But in Christ, we can do all things, right? I mean, is it in the Bible or not? Do we believe the Bible or not? In Christ, we have freedom to break every single chain. But so many of us are like those elephants. We've just gotten used to the fact that I have the shackle on and it's going to be on. No, in Christ, we can break free. In Christ, we can break every chain. We have vast amounts of spiritual riches. Let us experience them through faith, having the victory by faith. Well, let's move on to the final commonality, the final thing that we have in common as God's family is a common trait. Now, every family has certain traits. I'm sure it's happened to all of us that we've met someone and said, oh, you look just like your father, or you look just like your mother. You look just like your sister or your brother. Oh, you have your mother's eyes or your father's nose, or, you know, or even personality traits. Oh, yeah, I can tell that you're from that family. You have the same sense of humor, or you got the same laugh. Sometimes I call my mom, and my brother and I kind of have the same voice, so I kind of trick her and see how long it will take before she realizes, oh, it's John, it's not Stephen. I mean, it's John, not Stephen. I kind of trick her. But we have certain, when you're part of a family, you have traits, common traits that are part of being part of that family. Now, we are the family of God. The church is the family of God. So what is the trait that we have in common? Obviously, it's not a physical character trait. Amen? Because we're a global family of God. So there's no skin color, there's no nationality that... we're global. All colors, all nationalities. So it's not an outward, something that is outward that unites us as the family of God. What unites us, the common trait that unites us as God's family, is the life in the Spirit. Look in Romans 8, verse 16. Paul says, Romans 8, verse 16... Oh, I got it wrong. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what is the common character trait that we as the family of God have? We're led by the Spirit. Now, in one sense, all four of these commonalities have something to do with the Holy Spirit, right? We have a common birth. What is the birth? The birth of the Spirit. We have a common ancestry. How are we related to Abraham? Not physically, but spiritually related to Abraham. We have a common inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's a spiritual heaven, spiritual riches. And so it's only natural to say, what is our common trait? Our common trait as the family of God is life in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in obedience to the Spirit. And Paul says the same thing going back to Galatians. This morning we're in Galatians a lot. In Galatians 3 and 4, Paul is talking about, you know, that we're related to Abraham by faith, that we're the sons of God, we're heirs. And now, in chapter 5, he says, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then in verses 22 and 23, those famous verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so Paul is saying that the trait, the common character trait that unites us together as the family of God, is being obedient to, living in, being led by the Spirit, the life in the Spirit. How do you know if you're being led by the Spirit? How do you know if you're living in obedience to the Spirit? Paul says it's the fruit of the Spirit. So in your own life, do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your own life? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says if you're being led by the Spirit, if you're living in obedience to the Spirit, your life will be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. So the question for you and I is, are we being led by the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life and in mine? And you know, it's very, very important to pray because we can't do it on our own. I try every morning to, in my personal prayers, I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? I pray through the Lord's Prayer in my personal prayers, and I pray when I get to the part that says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5, that this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification. Sanctification just means separation. To be sanctified is to be separated. Separate from the world, separate to God. And so in my prayers, As often as I can, I'd love to be able to say I do it daily, but I don't always do it daily. I separate myself when I'm praying, I separate myself from the world and I say, God, I separate myself this morning from sin, from evil, from wickedness, from corruption. My eyes, my thoughts, my heart, my deeds, my actions. I separate myself from the world, and God, I separate myself to you. I separate myself unto, I dedicate myself to you, to your work, to your will, to your ways. And thirdly, Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit as you filled the temple when it was dedicated. So I ask you now, as I dedicate myself to you, to your use, to your worship, fill me with your Spirit. Give me power to live for you. And so this morning, we've been talking about the church as the family of God. We are the family of God. Not all 7 billion people on earth are God's children, but the Bible says that God gives the right to those who believe in Jesus to be the children of God. And so are you born again by faith in Christ? Secondly, we have a common ancestry. We're related to Abraham. Even if you're not Jewish, if you have the faith of Abraham, the faith in Jesus, then we are related to Abraham. And also, not only are we related to Abraham, but we are related to each other. We are one global family in Christ through faith in him. We are one family that consists of people from all families. God's heart is to bless all nations. Thirdly, we have a common inheritance. We are heirs, the inheritance of heaven. We have the hope of heaven when we die. And yet Jesus said, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. We have been blessed right now with every spiritual blessing. And so if you're in here and you believe in Jesus, then you have an inheritance. You have eternal life. You possess it. But are you experiencing those riches by faith? Conquering those chains through the power of Christ, through faith in him. And last, a common trait. As the family of God, the thing that unites us, the character trait that unites us, is being led by the Spirit, the life in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit demonstrated in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are your sons, we are your daughters. You've given us the right to be your children by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We have the right to call you Father. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is in us, that we've been born again. We have a new life through the Spirit. Lord, we thank you that your family is a global family. It consists of people from all families. Lord, and I pray for our church that we would be a global church. Lord, that we would be a global family. Lord, that our passion, our heart would be to pray, give, and go. To see all families of the earth blessed through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask for us today, Lord, that we would break free of those chains that hold us. Lord, that we wouldn't be possessing wealth as Hattie Green, and never actually experiencing it. That we wouldn't be the children of Israel that conquer some of the land that you've given us, but never conquer all of it. Lord, by faith, you've promised us victory over every chain. May we experience the fullness of the life, the everlasting life, the abundant life that you've given to us through faith in Jesus. Lord, I ask that we would be led by the Spirit. We are born again of the Spirit. Now it is time to be led by the Spirit, to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be a church that is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, we thank you that we are the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.